And we want to know Him more. Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll take a few minutes and we're going to do a couple things different tonight. But we want to begin in Philippians chapter 1. And where we left off the last time was in verse 22. So look there with me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's pray. Lord, bless this time, bless the reading of your word. And again, help us to see what Paul is speaking of here. Help us to see the joys of heaven as well as the work that's to be done while we're here left. And we ask this in your name. Amen. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy that is produced by selflessness. In other words, most commentaries you read will say that joy is the theme of the book of Philippians, and I'm absolutely in agreement. But you'll find that Paul's joy came from his selflessness. Over and over again, we see Paul's in prison. He's in Rome in prison, yet never one time does Paul complain. Never one time does he ask to be removed and so forth. But he's constantly thinking of them. He talks about how he prays for them and how he cares for them and how he loves them, how he longs to see and to hear from them. And over and over again, as we see this. And then in verse 21 that we ended with the last time we preached on Philippians, says the Bible says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul, after being in prison and seeing and experiencing that, as well as longing to see them and caring and loving them, hearing how the gospel was spread, even in Caesar's palace, even because of his bonds, because he was in bonds, to see how that he was so caring and kind even to those who were against him. He said, "There are some who preach who are against me." And yet, he said, if the gospel is furthered, I'm fine with that. And I'm summarizing, of course. And it was all about others, all about the care of others, and then all about the spread of the gospel. Spread of the gospel. And then, all about full surrender. Fully surrendered. He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ. Christ, our life, is the theme of the first chapter. Christ, our life. Christ is our life. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, born again, child of God tonight, Christ should be your life. Christ should be your life. In other words, everything about you should surround or should be centered around Jesus Christ, our Savior. Listen, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Over and over again, this principle is taught that we're to put the Lord first in every area of our life. In whatever area it may be, every area of our life, that Christ should come first. That He is the center focus of our life. I told you, after coming back from the conference in California a few months ago, and just hearing that theme launch out into the deep, where Peter there on the shore was fishing, and he said, cast your net on the other side. And they've been fishing all night, caught nothing. And Jesus said, "Cast your net on the other side." And Peter said, At thy word, I'll cast my net." And he did. At thy word. Listen, no matter what I may or may not understand, when God tells me to do something, I'm to be fully surrendered. Amen. Fully surrendered to Him. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." That I am fully surrendered to Him. Fully surrendered to His will. Fully surrendered to do what He asks me to do. To live for Him. Paul goes on to say that he was in a strait between two. Look there with me. "But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I want not." And then he goes on, "For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Here we see Paul's choice. Paul's choice. He said, "The fruit of my labor is what I'm experiencing now. The fruit, the souls that have been led to the Lord, the choices he had made and the churches he had started." He's seeing the fruit of his labor. what an exciting time, I think, for Paul to look back and say, look at all the fruit that had been produced in Paul's life. And you should be able to look back in your life and see fruit that's been produced by way of souls that have been saved through your personal direction and through your personal leadership, or simply by you telling somebody and planting and watering and so forth. Sometimes God gives the increase to somebody else and somebody else gets the fruit. But all of us should have a part in winning people to Jesus Christ. All of us should have a part in teaching and telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had this wonderful opportunity to tell others, to start churches and so forth. He talks about the fruit of his labor, the fruit of his labor now. Let's read that again. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet I shall choose I want not. He said, listen, my flesh, by the way, it's not talking about the old nature. All right, so the flesh spoken of here is not talking about the old nature. It's talking about his physical body. For me to live in the flesh, for me to stay alive, for me not to die, is to produce fruit now, to continue to produce fruit. The fruit of souls. Here's the thing. Paul could have been contentious in prison. Think about this for a second. Paul could have done things in prison that would have caused his death. Everybody with me? Paul could have, been rambunctious, caused problems, and Nero get wind, and they could have put him to death. Everybody with me? I mean, if he truly wanted to go to heaven right then, he was in a strait between two. If he truly wanted to go to heaven then, he had an opportunity to do that, even by his own actions in prison. He could have accomplished the opportunity to go to heaven right then. Everybody with me? He didn't. He chose instead to put that in God's hands. He said, there I want not. It means, that word want means, it's not my choice, it's in God's hands. And can I tell you, our life is in God's hands. It's in God's hands what happens to us. It's in God's hands how He deals with us. It's all in God's hands. Listen, I'd rather be in God's hands than any other hands. And Paul was in that strait. He was in prison. He was chained there and had a Roman soldier watching him 24 hours a day. And yet, he had a desire to produce fruit even in that awful condition he was in. He continued to write letters to the churches and to believers. He continued to be a testimony to those around him so that fruit was continuing to be produced in his own life by way of souls that were being saved, by way of letters being sent out. He said, because though my life could be taken now, and he could have caused that to happen, he said, that's not in my hands, that's in God's hands. I would remind us as Christians, we ought to be producing fruit. And whether we live or die, that's in God's hands. We ought to continue to produce fruit. And Paul saw that. He understood that. This is the fruit of my labor. He said there in verse 23, for I'm in a strait between two, having desire to part to be with Christ, which is far better. Man, we could spend a lot of time here. Fruit-bearing life versus a far better life, right? A fruit-bearing life versus a far better life. Life where? In heaven. In heaven. Paul was being pulled on two sides. He had a want to depart. And this word here, the strait between two, is an analogy by way of, a sea analogy, a boat analogy. And that word depart means to lift anchor and to sail away. He had a desire to lift the anchor, if you would, and sail the way to heaven. He had a desire, I know this sounds maybe strange to you, but he had a desire to die and go to heaven. You say, well, why would he have that desire? I think, and we're not going to turn there tonight, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. I believe Paul had experienced, my personal opinion, I believe Paul had experienced heaven. I believe he had experienced heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. You can go over and read it in 2 Corinthians. Let's go read it. 2 Corinthians, real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, It is not expedient for me, verse 1. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. I'll let you get there. Paul had a desire to depart. Desire to lift the anchor. And by the way, that word desire there is the same word used for lust. It's a strong desire. Not just a apathetical desire, but a strong desire. 31 times the same word is used, and most of the time it is translated from the Greek into English as the word lust. He had a desire, a strong desire to depart. Chapter 12, verse 1, 2 Corinthians, it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such as one caught up to the third heaven." Amen. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Oh, such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." I believe Paul had an opportunity and got a glimpse of heaven. And I would just absolutely think that if you had a glimpse of heaven and got to see it, you'd have even a stronger desire to be there. Because the Bible only gives us part of what heaven's going to be like. It gives us a lot of detail about hell. It gives us a lot more detail about hell than it does heaven. Hell's talked a lot more about than heaven is in the New Testament. So it's just enough to want to go there. Just no pain, no sickness, no death is a great reason to be there. Amen? But the gates of pearls, the streets of gold, glorious time with our Savior and with friends and family. And Paul had a desire to depart and to be there, a strong desire. In fact, he said it was far better, far better, far, far better. I would say the same thing, wouldn't you? What I know about heaven is going to be far better than it is here. I'm so looking forward to the day that when you wake up, stuff doesn't hurt. I don't even have hair in heaven, I think. We'll see. Some of you aren't here this morning. Some of y'all working in Children's Church, you have to go back and listen to it. I came to the conclusion this week that I'm bald, so it was an epiphany. I'm there now. I understand. I'm bald. Good. All right. Someday I'll have hair again. And no, I know some of you are offering, getting me the hair plugs and stuff. No, I'm not doing that. I'm going to go bald gracefully and so forth. Paul had a strong desire to depart. In fact, he uses that word, which is far better. Far better. It's far better what we're going to experience in eternity than what we experience here and now. But Paul was so selfless. He said, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." More needful for you. Paul had a great desire to go to heaven. And no doubt, I believe he'd seen heaven and had a glimpse of it, so therefore it was even a greater reality to him of what it's going to be like. It'd be kind of like being like Lazarus, right? And yet he said, "Nevertheless, it's more needful for me that I stay for you." Notice again his selflessness. It's better for him, it's far better for him to go to heaven. But yet it's more needful that he stay for them, for these believers here in Philippi, for the believers in Corinth, for the believers in Rome. It's more needful that he stay for them. Again, we see such a strong Christ-like desire in Paul's life. In other words, he had desire versus his duty. Desire versus his duty. We saw his desire, again, was to go to heaven. But his duty was to stay here on earth. There was still a great work to be done. A great work to be done. Heaven could wait. There were more souls to be won. It was more needful for them, for him to stay. To encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them. Look at verse 25. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of your faith." He said, listen, I'm confident that I'm going to be around a little longer. And he was around a little longer. He was able to do more writing and so forth. And he was there for a reason, to help them and to bring along their faith, to help them along in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's needful. There's a work to be done. Paul, instead of looking at his own desire, chose duty instead. And duty was to his churches. And duty was to those he had won to the Lord. And the duty was to those who he was bringing along in the faith. Can I remind you, teachers, that there's a duty to be done here at Heritage Baptist Church. There are those to be taught and those to be won to the Lord. Listen, Christians, there's a duty to be accomplished as a Christian. That is to tell a neighbor and tell an aunt, tell an uncle about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then to follow and see those get baptized and discipled. There's a work to be done. The Great Commission is to be done. It's far better to go to heaven, yes. And there's a strong desire to see heaven. But our duty is to stay here and teach others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the duty of you children and young people as you go back to school to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. To win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell others of our Savior. That is our duty. It says there, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. That your rejoicing may be more abundant. Paul just was in a strait between two. He had two sides pulling at him. A desire, a strong desire, not just a little desire, but a lustful desire, a strong desire to go to heaven. It was far better for him to do that. But then he had a pulling on the other side, the duty of helping those whom he had led to the Lord, those churches that he had started. He wanted to help bring them along in their faith. He wanted them to see and experience more joy that they had through the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to remind you again, there's a work to be done. There's a work to be done. Me and my wife had the opportunity this week to, and I know you don't want to hear this because we suffered for Jesus this last week, but we went on a cruise. And it was kind of a last minute deal, and we appreciate those who appreciate our church. And love you guys for letting us get some time away. And we hadn't done this in a while. I remember the first cruise we went on 10 years ago. I had said to my wife, we're going to do this every other year, and that never happened. It's relatively inexpensive to go out of Galveston or out of New Orleans and go on a five-day cruise. We enjoyed it. We did something different. This is our third cruise. We did something a little different than the first port of call, which was Progreso, which is down the Yucatan Peninsula. Some of you have been on that cruise. I know some of you in the room have, but that same little drop-off there, those same ports. In Progreso, there's not a whole lot to do. There's not a whole lot to do. We've been there twice. We saw the Chichen Itza Mayan ruins, and we saw the Uxmal Mayan ruins, which is amazing. I love history. It was very, very interesting. I enjoyed it. But this time I said, we want to do something different. I want to find something we can actually do. I've been wanting to swim in these cenotes, and I think I'm pronouncing it right, Brother Kirby, now. I think you guys got me corrected. Cenotes, all right? I thought it was like canotes or something, you know. And these are just sinkholes, and that's not even a great way to describe it. But in the Yucatan, it's flat, and they don't really have rivers in the Yucatan. It's all the water rains, and then it just seeps down into these underground rivers, basically. And there are several places, like thousands of places, where the earth has given way, and you can actually see the water underneath. And they're like sinkholes. They're just big holes in the ground, and they're beautiful. A lot of them are very beautiful. A lot of caves, and I said, man, I would love to go swim in one of those. That'd be so awesome. And we got to do that. What we did was we hired an outside guide, not the ones with the boat, but I found a man who does guides down there, and he took us on. I'm getting somewhere with this. Everybody hang with me. I'm not just bragging. I want to, everybody hang with me. So I said, we want to do something different. We don't want to hang out and go on the, you know, if you go with the Carnival Cruise Line and their excursions, you end up with going with another 300 people, and it's big crowded, and I just don't want to. Anyway, so we paid a little extra and went on this excursion. It was just me, my wife, and a guide, and that's it, in a van. And he started driving. He drove an hour or so, and we got to the first, we stopped in four different little towns. The first one we stopped at, he stopped in a little town. It was a town of 2,000 or 3,000. And maybe smaller. And it was amazing to me how then in the little town, the first thing he showed us was the church building. And there was a Catholic church building there, a huge Catholic church building in this little bitty town. And understand that most of the homes that these Hispanic people are living in are the size of my master bedroom. Right? Let's say 20 by 20, 18 by 20. They're living in my master bedroom. You drive by these homes, and most of them have the doors and windows open. They don't have air conditioner. And I'm talking, it is 100 degrees, and it's just, you're sweating like crazy. And, you know, I look in there, and my wife will contest to this, and some of you have been there. You look in there, and look in the door, and you'll nearly every time see a hammock right in the middle of the room. And, you know, you can see a lot of times a man's, you know, in that hammock. And to see the little kids running around, especially some of the smaller ones, naked, just running around everywhere. And their taxis down there are not yellow. They're like, they're little bicycles. You know, two wheels on the back, one wheel on the front. Their taxi, as you get on, and a guy pedals you around. And if they're lazy, they have a motorcycle that has the two wheels in the back. That's what my guide said. If they're lazy, then they have the motorized one. And there's some funny stories. We saw two guys on a moped. I'm telling you, they must have weighed 100 pounds more than I did, a piece. I'm talking about two big old guys. That moped was all the way to the ground, you know, just scratching the ground. It was hilarious. But what wasn't funny was he took us into this market. And I've been to Mexico three times on a mission trip. And I don't know why. My wife has been to a market, but I haven't. We went to a market where the first thing you do, walk in, and there was a pig head right here that they had cut off, you know, off the body, and it was skinned. And you look up, and there's fresh meat everywhere. And there's flies flying everywhere. But there's fresh, you know, chickens. And, yeah, I know some of you are smiling. Some of you experienced that. I haven't. So I got to experience that fresh market. They come every morning. They buy their, you know, fresh killed meat. They don't have refrigerators. So they have to buy their meat every day. They go to market every day. So we walk through this little market. And just seeing how the people live in a third world country, it still boggles my mind. It just totally blows me away that I can go to my house. In fact, we got off the boat Saturday. My oldest boy calls me and says, "You want the good news or the bad news first?" I always want the good news first. Give me all the good news. All right. Gave me the great news. And the bad news was the air conditioning. One of the air conditionings wasn't working. And it happened to be the one in our bedroom and on that side of the house. One call, and within 2 hours it was fixed. Praise the Lord. But you see, all these other folks don't even have AC. Living in a house as big as my master bedroom. I'm talking about line after line. Some of these homes, too, some of them were made out of stucco and rock, but a lot of them weren't. Some of them were made out of trees. Some of them made out of just cut 2x4. Some of them had blue plastic tarps covering part of the walls. It just amazes me again. So he took us there in that huge Catholic church in the center, this very immaculate, very gaudy Catholic church in the center of all of this, you know, poverty. Takes us to another little village. And down there in the Yucatan, I didn't know this, but they, during the 1800s, they had pretty much what we had going on in the 1800s. And they'd used the Mayans for slaves, and they built these large plantations all over the Yucatan. And they would, by raising a certain kind of plant, they made into rope. It'd be like the same thing we have in America, where we had these huge plantations in the South built on the back of slaves picking cotton. They had the same thing there, but it was of them raising this particular cactus that they made rope out of. So there was plantations all over the Yucatan, huge mansions all over the Yucatan. And a lot of them now abandoned, most of them abandoned. But now some rich people from the cities have come out and started buying these plantations and fixing up these old mansions. It's pretty neat. But what he showed us, he drove us to one of these villages. He knew I was a pastor. And so he automatically thought I had a lot of interest in these church buildings, which I did. I thought it was fascinating. You drive up to this little village of 300 or 400 people. And here again, you have people living in 20 by 20 homes. Some of them a little larger, some of them smaller than that. No air conditioning, just poverty everywhere. And you have this huge Catholic church building in the center of town. Gaudy, immaculate church building in the center of town. I'm telling you, I don't know what it would cost to build that building. No telling. millions in the middle of this little village. Takes us to a third little town, and it's where we're going to go swim in those cenote sinkhole things. And another little town of 200 or 300, and sure enough, another chapel. And he said, there's chapels in every city like that. Every little town has its own chapel. And most of them are just amazing buildings. Took us to a fourth town of about 1,000 people. There was a Mayan pyramid right in the center of town. It was amazing. And then a big, huge Catholic church amongst all that poverty. I mean, a huge, huge Catholic church building. Everybody kind of know where I'm going with this, huh? Number one, there's a work to be done. I asked the guide, I said, what is the major influence down here? And of course, it was very apparent in Catholicism. And he said, oh, it's, you know, it's 99. In fact, he used the word 100% Catholic in the Yucatan, in that particular area. That just boggled my mind. And he said, I said, is there any other groups down here? He said, there's very little other groups down here. And he no Baptists that he knew of at all. Meridia, and I'm saying it wrong, I know, Brother Rands, I'm trying. Meridia, the capital city of that particular state, it's a city of 1 million people. 1 million people. No Baptist influence that he knew of. There's a work to be done. The Catholic Church isn't getting it done. I enjoy our building. I think our building is beautiful, don't you? You know what Baptists are famous for from years and generations back? It's for building buildings, but building practical buildings. Practical. This is a practical building. I would not consider this a gaudy building, would you? I mean, it's not a shack, amen? But we didn't spend $100,000 putting an organ in here. You know, we didn't spend $100,000 on pillars and whatever the case is. And this is a good practical auditorium. In fact, every pastor who's seen it so far, usually the first or second word that comes out of their mouth is, boy, this is nice and very practical. Even the first two funerals we had in here, the first one, especially the fireman, the funeral home came here and said, boy, what a very good practical building. And the Lord's blessed us with a wonderful building. But we're careful about spending money on a tool rather than spending all our money. We're careful about not spending all of our money on the tool rather than reaching people that the tool is there for. Amen? We're very, very careful not to make sure our budget isn't overwhelmed by the payment of this building so that we can still reach out and do what our work is here to do. That is to reach people. Amen? And I'm telling you, there is a work to be done. To see them little kids running the streets, to see the chickens and turkeys running everywhere, and to think that, in my own mind, to think of the amount of money and effort that was put into a building rather than reaching a people, it boggles my mind. There's a people to be reached. There's a work to be done. I can see Paul as he's saying, listen, I have a desire to go to heaven, a strong desire to go to heaven, but it's better for me to stay here. This is the fruit of my labor. The fruit of my labor is to stay here and to continue to help you in your faith, to continue to help bring you along and to see the joy of the Lord continue in your life and in your hearts. It's better for me to stay here to continue to work with the church at Corinth, who was having some serious issues, to work with the church at Thessalonica and the church at Philippi and the churches at Galatia and so forth. The Galatian church that had all the issues with legalism, and to continue to work in these areas, that's more needful. I have a desire to depart. It's far better for me to go to heaven, but it's more needful for me to stay here. Desire versus duty. Listen, this evening we have a duty as we return to work tomorrow, as we teach our classes, as we work with the Master's Club starting up here in just another week or so, we have a duty to teach and to tell others of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have Brother Juan, Miss Eva, if you would. Now, I asked them kind of at the last minute here, and Brother Juan, he's ready to play volleyball, okay? He is absolutely, Miss Eva is too, so, you know, and Brother Juan said, look, I'm in short, I don't care. We have a duty, and one of the things that still impresses me, come on up, about Brother Juan and Miss Eva is they were reached through the fall festival in the first place. I'll have Miss Eva tell the story, and then Brother Juan kind of follow up. But this is the duty. This is the work. Amen? Come on.
Before I tell my story, I have to tell you guys something. My dad's from El Salvador. He has built a house over there because when he retires, he wants to go back to El Salvador and live over there. He has built a house similar to the houses here in the United States. 2-bedroom, living room, dining room, kitchen, with a hammock. So, but it's great. Seriously, it's great. So anyways, now I'm going to go to the fall festival. So I've been here in Texas almost 6 years. And when I first moved here, I had nothing. I had no job. Well, I had 3 kids. But anyways, the point is I had no job. And I got a little flyer in the mail. And I didn't see the front side. I don't know if it was the front or the back. All I saw the part where, you know, invitation to the fall festival. It was free. I had no job. So, I had 3 kids. I said, well, that'll be fun. I can take them there. So I came to the fall festival, and I had almost every other individual ask me, where do you go to church? And I was like, I don't go to church. So, da-da-da. Somebody else, where do you go to church? I don't go to church. So finally, I asked Caleb, because he was a little kid by then, I mean back then, I said, why does everyone ask me where I go to church? He goes, well, this is a church. I said, oh. So I said, okay. For the minute, I was like, what is up with these people? Why is everyone asking that? You know? So he invited me to church. I came to church the next day, and I've been here ever since. I was saved. My kids are saved. My husband saved, and our life has changed drastically. I don't want to go into details, but I was not living a good life back then. You know, my life is great now. I love my life. Love my kids, my husband. But I did come to church because of a flyer that
Amen.
I got in the mail.
Amen.
That was a good testimony for my wife. Oh, she was actually here 2 years before I came. And my life back then, ups and downs, out in the street. It was no good pretty much living out in the streets in L.A. And one time I just asked God to better me off, make me a better man. And from there I lost my job. Like a couple of days after praying that. One thing my mom always told me is, don't ever question God, just go with Him. And I asked the question. He pretty much knew that I was giving my life to Him. And I wasn't even a Baptist. I didn't know anything. But I did have that relationship with Him. Well, next you know, 7 months went by. Tried to find a job out there in California. And no. I said, okay. She invited me to say, you know what, just come over here with us now. And here I am. You know, 6 months went by. I got a job. He blessed me with one of the best jobs that I have, and my life has really, you know, took a turn. One of my sisters was upset of how I became from a Catholic to Baptist. My other sister told me that, you know, she told her, said, you know what, if his life is better now, let it be. And it really has. All I got to say is, if God is going to use you, He's going to use you. Give Him that chance. It don't matter your age, your gender, your race, and of course your size. He has that plan for you. He had planned this for us, I would probably say ever since we met. And then finally, you know, we got married. And probably one of the second best choice I had. My first actually was being saved.
Man.
When I went, I asked the pastor, you know, that was the best thing. that has ever happened. And there's a quote, and I actually have it on my phone. I actually want to read it because it really reminds me of me. It says, "I am not as good as I should be. I'm not as good as I could be. But, thank God, I am better than I used to be." That reminds me a lot about how the way I was. And I just thank God for a lot that He has done for us.
Amen.
And I thank you for, you know, helping us pretty much in whatever which way you have. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Now teaching a Sunday school class. What grade do you teach, Brother Juan? Fourth grade. We're praying for both of you in that class. Amen. And, you know, there's a work to be done. What a testimony, an evidence of, you know, a festival, a program that we put on that results in what happens.
Amen.
Let us remember that Paul said there's a great desire to go to heaven, but we have a duty now. And whether it's in Mexico, sending missionaries to Mexico, whether it's sending missionaries to Brazil or Argentina, and our missionaries all over the world, we need to pray for them. Pray for them as they continue to reach out to not just, a lot about Catholicism, because Mexico has a lot of Catholicism, but all over the world, there's a duty to be done. Let's pray for our missionaries. And then let's work here. Let's do our duty here. Let's continue to reach out here in our community. Let's all stand. By verse invitation, hymn 163, only trust Him. Only trust Him. Duty and desire. I am looking forward to heaven, but we're going to work till Jesus comes. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for the wonderful testimony of Juan and Eva. We pray that you continue to bless them and their family. We do ask that as we continue to support missionaries and we endeavor to do our duty around the world, that there be a missionary that possibly could be sent to the Yucatan. But Lord, that you would touch somebody's heart about that. We pray that you would be with us as we continue to reach out to our community, as we continue to tell neighbors and friends about you. Give us the strength and grace and the finances we need in order to continue to spread the gospel. In Jesus' name.